Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for the blessing of corporate worship. We're grateful for your revelation to us. And now as we open that revelation, we beg you to teach us. Give us hearts ready to hear, able to understand, and ready to apply what we learn. And we pray that you would be glorified in the result. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying through the book of Galatians, trying to get our minds around this really complex subject of Christian legalism, where people try to substitute something they do, or maybe add something they do to what Christ has done, and it makes a big mess. But it's complicated. It can be very subtle. Last week, we came at that complexity by thinking about what we're fighting against. If we really understand the problem of sin, we will quickly come to realize that it'll never be conquered by moralism, by tradition, by ritual, by anything else that you can do to produce something or that you can do to avoid doing certain things. The Bible often calls this principle of sin in us the flesh, and it states what that is in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. We looked at this last week. Listen again as I read it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't get those things out of your heart under your own power, and focusing on the flesh is a part of that package of, I'm going to fix this myself. Now, many people would argue that religious pursuit as the primary objective, that rules and guidelines and the policing of everybody's behavior to try to make things better produces a lot of things that are better than that list that Scripture says is what is representative of the flesh. You know, it can do better stuff than that. And in Christian groups where legalism has sort of taken hold, there are some outcomes that people like. You can produce some things with legalistic, moralistic, imitation Christianity, or confused, genuine Christianity. You can produce some things by focusing on the flesh, on what you can do for God. You can produce a better moral standard than the world around you. You can create certain bonds of community. In fact, you can even create a whole subculture with common beliefs, common habits, common music, common attire, and feel good about it. What you can't do by focusing on your activity as the primary source of good things, you can't change a human heart. You can't impact, you can't even scratch the surface of the problems that lie in the human heart. What you can do is make it so complex that you've distracted yourself from the fact that you haven't touched the heart. And so last week we figured out what we're fighting against. It's all of these works of the flesh that we think are going to do great things and actually just produce in us more sin, sometimes much more subtle sin. Nothing of human origin can overcome that problem. But we also need to think about what we're fighting for. What are you trying to accomplish as you live the Christian life? And will policing everybody's behavior as the primary objective of your religious activity, will that produce what you're fighting for? What you're trying to accomplish? Or is there a better way? So this week we're going to think about what we're trying to accomplish. And the text is going to be very familiar to many of you. It's a well-known passage, often memorized, and it's that way because it's important, and even if you know it well, it's worth another look. This text gives us some valuable insights into how we can live the Christian life, but it does that without telling us something to do. Instead, it's talking about what God does for us. Now, the previous verses have already told us to walk by the Spirit. And now this passage tells us what's going to happen if we do walk by the Spirit. It reinforces the command to live that way by showing us the results of living that way. If we fix our minds on Jesus Christ as the ultimate important thing for us to be focused on, and if we're walking by the Spirit, which this passage has already told us to do, then the Spirit of God is going to produce in us these good things that actually start in the heart and then work themselves out in practical living. That outward manifestation of what the Spirit is doing in your heart is in this passage called the fruit of the Spirit. So today we're looking at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I invite you to open your Bible. If you don't have one with you, there's one within reach in the pew. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. God's word says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Now, fruit in this context is used in a figurative way, but it's very important for us to understand what this figure of speech is pointing to. Literal fruit is pretty easy to understand. We all get how this works. Fruit is produced by various plants, and the nature of the plant in question is easily discerned if you're at all familiar with the fruit. You know what kind of plant it came from. If you have an apple, and it's a really good apple, then you know somewhere there's a good, healthy apple tree that produced that for you. If you're eating grapes, and they're really good, they're high quality, they're sweet, just like you like them, you know they came from a healthy grapevine somewhere. You don't have to see the apple tree. You don't have to see the grapevine. You know from the fruit that those things exist. So in this text, that very basic and obvious reality is applied to Christian living with this expression, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're holding a grape, you know there's a grapevine. If you're holding an apple, you know there's an apple tree. And if you see the characteristics in these two verses in a person's life, then you should know that the Spirit of God is at work in that life. The Spirit of God produced that. Now, it's absolutely critical that we don't get this wrong. This passage is not here to tell us to produce love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's telling us that the Spirit of God produces these things in the lives of His children. It's not our fruit, it's His fruit. We're not the source, and we're not producing these things that are being described. So this is not here so that people can show up at church on Sunday morning and hear a sermon about trying harder. You know, you just really got to try harder. You got to try hard to find peace. You got to try hard to find joy. You got to try really hard to be patient. And there are sermons being preached all over the world today that are like that. You just got to do better. You got to try harder. This passage isn't doing that. It's a reminder that these spiritual benefits come to you only from God living in you and being active in your life because you're walking in harmony with Him. And if these benefits are visible in our lives, then we should know that God is at work and we should give Him glory. And if these benefits are absent, then we should know that there is a problem. If you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, don't try harder to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest of it. Try to figure out why the Spirit's not at work in you. There are a couple of possibilities. One possibility is that you're just not walking with the Spirit right now. You're not being led by the Spirit. And so He's not producing this in you. There may be some sin that you have embraced and haven't repented of yet, and the Spirit is grieved, and His presence in your life is not as evident because of that. It may be that you've neglected spiritual disciplines that would tend to keep you walking with the Spirit, and so just by neglect, the Spirit is grieved, and He's not working through you and in you. That's one possibility. The other possibility, if a person has no evidence of the Spirit of God, is that the Spirit of God's not in them. Maybe it's a case of not of having fallen into sin again, but a case of never having been forgiven the first time. A person in that condition must repent and believe the gospel The Spirit produces nothing in those who are not his children. It's only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone as the source of all spiritual good that you can have the blessing being described in these two verses. But for those of us who have been transformed and who have the option of walking by the Spirit, we need to think about what this looks like. What is the nature of the fruit of the Spirit that God is producing in his children? Well, the first thing to note is that this description is of one kind of fruit. Notice that this is in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are. So the fruit of the apple tree is round and crisp and nutritious. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's one kind of fruit described in nine ways. These are nine characteristics of the one change, the one kind of work that the Spirit of God is doing it within us. Nine ways of describing the output of the Spirit in the lives of his children. Do you have these characteristics that only God can produce? Now, I used to think this was nine kind of fruit. And I would go down the list. I'm doing okay on that one. I'm not so good there. I'm doing okay on that one. Patience, I'm not even close. This is not nine kinds of things, not nine separate fruits. It's not like you can walk with the Spirit just a little bit and get four of them and still be working on the other five. This is one kind of fruit, singular, nine different ways of describing that fruit. It might be worthwhile to note some of the things that are not here. There's nothing about speaking in tongues. There's nothing about words of prophecy or private messages from God. There's nothing about what you feel in worship. There's nothing about you experiencing a breakthrough in some problem in your life. There's nothing about a sense of power that you might feel. There's nothing about healings or miracles or signs and wonders. Much of what people consider to be evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in a life is not mentioned in the most precise passage in Scripture on the subject. In fact, what is here is fundamentally at odds with much of what is claimed and hyped in the name of the Spirit. A lot of people make a lot of claims. And it covers a spectrum from private messages from God in the shower or while you're shaving, and God came and spoke to me, all the way to claims of having raised somebody from the dead, always in a faraway place where nobody had a cell phone to get a video of it. I heard about a youth conference where they claimed the young people were walking through walls. I'm going, I know some of them had phones. That did not happen. There would be a video on YouTube if that had happened. Wherever you stand on questions regarding the gifts of the Spirit and how God works through people by empowering their gifts, you can be sure of this. No matter how impressive the claims, and even no matter how impressive the phenomena, if these characteristics are absent, the Spirit of God is not in it. It's another spirit. So if you want to be confident that a person or a ministry is from God and is not a clever sham or a demonic deception, don't look for all that stuff everybody's hyping all the time. Look for these characteristics that the Bible says are the output of the Spirit of God in a human life. If you want to be confident that the Spirit of God abides in you and is actively working in your own life and that you are walking with him right now, don't look for all that other stuff. Look for this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the apple tree is round. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the Greek word agape. It is the ability to love based on your own character. It does not require stimulus from the object of your love. It's not merely a self-interested kind of love. I love how good that makes me feel. This is a different kind of love than that. Years ago, we were first starting the church. We welcomed some scrutiny from a sister church. I think both of us may have been, but at least one of us was in, at least I was in this elder meeting as a guest in another church that was helping us. And they were talking about a church member that was having some problems, and my friend there was pretty frustrated with him. And that was coming across. And one of the other elders said something about how we just really got to love this guy right now. And my friend, who was frustrated, said, I do love him. I even like him. But then he went on to say what he was frustrated with, he thought they ought to do about it. But that really clicked for me, because it's some people you love and some people you love, and you like them too. It's easier to love somebody that you actually like. It takes much more energy to obey the command to love your enemies. But agape love produces that energy. It makes it possible for a child of God not just to love the people they like, but even to love the people they don't like so much. We're, you know, that guy's needing some work right now, and I love him though. And even to love your enemies, to have compassion instead of hatred for those who are against you. You can't make that happen by yourself. No moral code will get that done. No list of religious rules will get that done. God himself can produce that in your heart, and that's the only way you'll have it. You love the truth. You love the children of the Lord. You even love your enemies. And you do that in a way that is not possible without God producing it. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is an inner delight. This is a condition of being blessed and having an awareness that you are blessed, sensing it, knowing it. And when God gives you this sense of blessing, it doesn't just track with how good things are going right now. It doesn't ebb and flow with the circumstances the way happiness does. Happiness is happenstance. If it's going your way, it's good. If it's not going your way, you don't have it. But this joy that the Spirit produces is something altogether different from just being happy to have what you want. Any pagan can be that. Joy, you can have at a funeral. Joy, you can have in the hospital. Joy, you can have through a financial crisis and every other problem of life. When the Spirit of God causes you to know that you are blessed, the resulting joy is impervious to the temporary hardships of life. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. This is inner rest. It is harmony within that comes because we are no longer at war with God. And God has caused us to be aware of our condition of being at peace with him, and so our hearts are content. This is not just the avoidance of conflict, which is often a substitute for peace. This is not détente, where you still hate each other, but you're not fighting right now. This is not just an easing of hostilities. The Spirit of God actually causes you to know in your heart that you are at peace. He produces this peace in you. Because in Christ, you're at peace with him. And when God grants you that, that is also impervious to the temporal problems of life. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Now, if these were nine distinct fruits of the Spirit, this is the last one anybody would get. We are incredibly patient about addressing our need for patience. We'll put that off forever. We don't want to go there. Everybody wants to wait a long time to have to be patient. But even this is included in this work the Spirit of God produces in us. Patience is a state of inner quiet and contentment, especially in the face of adversity. In fact, you don't really have an opportunity to know if you have patience until something goes wrong. I mean, everything's going your way. You don't know. But then everything kind of goes wrong for a while, and you find out if you have any patience. Unpleasant events, bad circumstances, and even just long delays in getting what you want. Those are the tests of your patience. And yet God produces in us a capacity for long suffering. And a person in whom God has produced that characteristic is not just bearing up because there's nothing else to do. You know, you try to get through it because you can't get out of it. It's not just that. It's not just waiting without whining, although that's good if you can pull it off. This is just more than that. A person who is blessed with this blessing is not just holding it all in, raging inside and not letting anyone see it. Patience is bearing up while trusting the Lord, being at ease with Him. This is something God has to give, and He does give it to His children. First a little, then some more, as we grow with Him, in Him, as we're walking with Him. His fruit becomes more evident in us as we grow. Fruit of the pear tree is pear-shaped. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. This is a graciousness that is part of a person's character. It works its way out in genuine acts of kindness. It's expressed in words and deeds. It involves the eyes and the smile and the body language. It's the whole package. This is not just telling yourself to be nice or even telling yourself to be nice and succeeding pretty well. This is coming from the inside. This is a fundamental change in our character that the Spirit of God produces in us, and it causes us to be kind. This aspect of His fruit becomes evident in our disposition, in our interaction with other people. Fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, many lost people can restrain their behavior. I marvel that some lost people are nicer and easier to be around than people who have been redeemed. I mean, you can learn to control yourself even if you're a heathen. And some people have got some pretty good people skills. You know, they stay out of prison. They keep good jobs. They're easy to be around. Many who don't know the Lord do good things. They support good causes. They do nice things for other people, and the other people benefit. This is something much deeper than that. If the Spirit of God produces goodness in you, you're not working to become good. You're not doing good things because of how it makes you feel or because you think you need to. You know, it's my duty. I got to do good things. That's what Christians do. I got to do it too. It's not like that. If the Spirit of God is in you and doing this work in you, you have actually been made to be good. And what you are is evident to the people around you. This is moral excellence. This is uprightness that is visible on the outside, but is coming from the inside where God has made the change. Now, the original Greek word used here includes a sense of giving and sharing. This is goodness expressed in practical ways. This is someone who's been made good and does so even at his own expense, if that's what is needed. The fruit of the grapevine is sweet. Unless you got a bad one. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. When you consider that everyone you interact with in this world, your entire life, everyone is flawed, just like you are, you're going to need something more than you can produce if you're going to be faithful. We're all flawed. We're painfully flawed. The only difference are just which categories we're more flawed in. And so we're flawed people trying to deal with flawed people, trying to make commitments to flawed people in our flawed state. They don't really deserve our undying faithfulness. We don't really have any undying faithfulness to give. This is going to need God to step in, right? And even with the things that are worthy of our faithfulness, we're just not that faithful. I mean, if you were going to be unfaithful in your commitments and duties and just in living your life, there is always a suitable excuse to satisfy the mind of a person willing to go there. You can always find a way to justify that to yourself. There's always somebody you can blame your decision on if you're willing to do that. And so if we're going to be faithful in this fallen world with the disappointments that are inevitable, with the weaknesses that we have in ourselves that we're plagued with, it's going to take the Spirit of God producing this work in us, and that's what He does. When we're walking by the Spirit, His work in us includes this characteristic of faithfulness. We become loyal. We become dedicated to the people around us, dedicated to the things that God values. God produces faithfulness in His children. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. This one seems like nobody would really have a problem with it, but actually people fight tooth and toenail against gentleness all around us every day. An older archaic word for this, or almost archaic, doesn't get used much, is meekness. This word means strength that accommodates the weakness of others. It's not being passive. It's not being wimpy. It's being strong, but controlling your strength to accommodate those who are weak. Our society hates this. This is gentle friendliness. This is ready consideration. This is driven by humility, and it produces courtesy. It produces sacrifice for the sake of others. As our society erodes under the relentless assault of secularism, this trait is vilified rather than valued. Western culture, as it stands today, exists to kill the weak and the helpless, even the inconvenient. Sadly, such murders of the innocent are happening all the time in the form of abortion, and every single candidate on the Democratic side of the ticket for president in 2020 has publicly expressed a desire to extend these murders even after birth. For the sake of the mother, of course, for the health of the mother, this born child who's no longer attached to the mother can be killed. This is the polar opposite of meekness. But where the Spirit of God is at work, there's something very different in the heart. There's a gentleness that accommodates the needs of the weak and the helpless and the inconvenient and the unwanted. The fruit of the orange tree is orange. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is mastery over your own impulses. The word used here is often used to describe mastery over your sexual impulses, and that's certainly included here. Now, the world has no interest whatsoever in self-control. People don't generally think they should have to control themselves. They don't want to control their diet. They don't want to have to control when they sleep and when they get up. They don't want to control their sex life. They don't want to control anything. People just want to do what feels good and find a way to be justified in having done it. But the Christian life is all about self-control. And in the Spirit, we not only have the capacity for self-control, but we gain an understanding of why it's valuable. Now, these are 9 ways of describing the one work of the Spirit of God in the lives of His children. And Paul wraps it up. It wraps up this sentence by saying, against such things there is no law. Now, I think this is one of the places in Scripture where Paul uses a little sanctified sarcasm. The people he's writing to were very enamored with the law. They had false teachers come in and tell them that Jesus didn't do enough for them. It was great what He did, but you have to do your part, and what you need to do is become Jews and follow the Old Testament law. And these people were buying into that. We got to have more law in our lives. That's the answer to how to live the Christian life. And so Paul takes this little jab. Against such things, there is no law. This stuff's not against the law. No one ever made a law against any of these things. Now understand that the people of the world hate the God who produces these characteristics. If you tell them about the God who gives these things, they don't want any part of that. But they're okay with getting the benefits. And so even the secular world has not made a law against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or even self-control. But why take this jab? What's Paul's point? This stuff's not against the law. But neither can the law produce any of these things. There's no amount of religious duty that can generate anything, even in the category of these manifestations of the Spirit. There's no moral decision or series of moral decisions that you can make for the sake of being moral that can give you any of this. Nothing generated by the most sincere Christian from deep within himself, even if he's trying really hard, can produce any of this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So what we're trying to accomplish in the Christian life, everything that really makes it valuable, everything that really makes it be what it ought to be, is coming from God and not from ourselves. So some yahoos come in and start telling you, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and then God will accept you. You take what Jesus did and you add to it what you're going to do, and then it's going to be good. It's not going to work. You're not contributing any production in this process of making fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to live lives in which God works and produces these good things. Now, to do that, we have to fix all of our attention on Him. Of course we're going to do the right thing, but we're going to do it because we're loving the Lord and we're following Him. Jesus said it. If you love me, do the things that I command you. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we go far astray if we start fixing on the duties and the moral decisions and the dress codes and the Bible translations and the style of music, and forget that it's Jesus first, because only the Spirit of God can produce these good things in us. If we keep Him first, the other stuff's going to fall into place. We're going to wear the right clothes. We're going to sing the right songs. We're going to make the right moral decisions. We're going to fix our hair right. We're going to know what modesty is without a list. But if we distract ourselves from God by seeking to do all these righteous things for Him, because we think in our twisted minds that we're now going to produce these outcomes, we will grieve the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit will be far from our grasp. Only God Himself can produce what you need. You come to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ as the only one doing any spiritual good. If you're still thinking you're going to help with that work, you're not saved yet. It's Christ alone, by God's grace alone, working through faith alone. You live the Christian life the same way. You don't go back to the law and say, okay, now that we're saved, we got to do all these things for God and add to the work of Jesus, and that's how we get sanctified. No, it's still God doing the work. Still God doing the work. Only He can produce what we need. If we seek Him first and foremost, if we're walking in the Spirit, this fruit will be ours. It works its way out practically so that our lives are blessed, the people around us are blessed, but everybody's figured out God's doing it and He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word. And we pray this morning that it would do its work in our hearts, that You Yourself would open our minds to Your truth, that You would cause it to encourage us and strengthen us and put us right in our thinking. We pray that You would use its power to convict those who have not yet made peace with you in Jesus Christ. Draw them to yourself. We ask you to do your work in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.